Let me just say this. Love God, love others. We say that's the mission of our church. And I think about this a lot because it plays out all the time. I think about, you know, how we love God is played out in everything we do. I mean, it's why we just did worship. We're loving God as we do that. As we're praying, we're loving God. And then the loving others part, I think of even what Shirley Burns has done with her therapist, one of her therapists. That's loving others because she cares about her therapist. She's been telling her about a way that that therapist could improve her life by coming to church and giving her life to Christ. That's loving others. It goes through everything that we do. It animates everything. The reason we even have a coffee shop is because we want you to love others and do it in there. As they come in, welcome people, talk to people, have fellowship together, eat your dinner before Wednesday night church. You can have taco in there next Wednesday. That's what we do. It animates everything that we're about. It's why we do ministry to children, why that's so important to us as a church, is because we want people to know we love others. We care for these kids. That's why we do it. We do all of that. You know what's funny about that? We say love God, love others. For most of us, we need to have a face on that, don't we? Somewhat. Have you guys ever, does anybody like jokes? So there's these two guys. They're good friends, good Christian brothers. You know, they've been friends for a long time. One black, one white. They're driving down the road and they're talking about Jesus. And you're talking about where Jesus was from and where he grew up and what he looked like. And the one guy says, well, you realize, of course, that, you know, Israel's tucked right between, you know, on one side is Africa, on the other side is all of Asia. So it would be accurate. You could say he's Afro-Asiatic. And he probably looked more like me. Then the other guy says, well, what are you talking about? Every picture I've ever seen, he looks a lot more like me. And the guy says, well, you haven't seen the pictures that I grew up with. And he goes, well, maybe you've seen these pictures. So as they're arguing about it, they're just, it's all good fun. But then they're not paying attention and they have a wreck. Sad. I know it's a sad story. So anyway, they both wake up in heaven. And as they're there, they're looking at each other and they're like, oh my goodness, what just happened? And they see this big light and guess is what the first thing they hear is. Buenos dias, hermanos. So they're both wrong. But here's the thing about that. We don't know what he looked like. But when we talk about him, I mean, there's times where I wonder, do you visualize him at all? We were at this church in Minnesota, and one of the things they would do were these prayer seminars. And one of the ones they would do where they encouraged people to visualize Jesus. And then at one point I'd say, well, when you're doing that, what's he look like? What do you see? You know, because I know what I grew up with was that picture down on the lower left, not the one on the far lower left, but the one right next to it. That hung in my parents' house for years in the hallway, and then into my grandparents' house. And then the others I've become acquainted with over the years, you know, from different images. And I think that one on the bottom middle is, isn't that the one in Rio de Janeiro, the big statue of Jesus? And then I don't know if any of you have seen the one on the top middle. The guy that looks a little surprised, maybe. What that is they're doing some excavations in Israel and excavated and recreated this guy's skull. And they say that could look like Jesus because it was from the time period. But the problem with that is, of course, that even then, I mean, it was really a place where a lot of people went in and out. And when it comes right down to it, I don't know that that's the most important thing. If you really want to know who he was and know him and get to know him. And then how many of you saw that movie, Heaven is for Real, or read the book? Anybody? Have you heard that story about that? Kind of bizarre how the little boy sees his grandfather and then the dad says, what do you mean you talked to grandpa? And, well, what did he look like? And he describes him and it turns out it looked just like the picture when he was younger or whatever. And then at some point they see this picture of Jesus and he goes, oh, there's Jesus. And he says, what are you talking about? He goes, that's him. That's what he looked like. And it was some little girl's picture and it's this one. Have you guys seen that one? Yeah. And I maybe he looks like that. I'm fine with that. I don't really care. It's just that it does look like Barry Manilow and it kind of creeps me out a little bit. And he's kind of got that Roman nose, which he wasn't Roman. So I don't know. None of that really matters to me. What matters to me is, do we know him? Because what we do a lot of times with Jesus is we kind of try to put him in our image, and that's normal. I don't think it's wrong necessarily. I mean, I've been in other cultures and seen other depictions of Jesus that look just like their culture, and I get that. We want to identify with God. But the fact is, it really was the other way around. He made us in his image, all of us, and had nothing to do with a visual representation of what we see on the outside. So let's look at this, Genesis 1:27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. When we read this, you know, right away I see that word image and I think of an image, like a JPEG. That's what I think of because I'm a geek. I think of a picture, but that's not what this meant. If anything, it didn't mean a picture, not a visual image. What the word image here means is more of a shadow or a representation of God, or more of God. What it is we represent God in a way that's far beyond what somebody might see on the surface. And you know how life is. You see somebody, and what do? The first thing we do is we notice the outside appearance. Isn't that true? And then right away, we kind of categorize them based on other people we've known that look like they look. And that could be good or bad, depending on our interactions with different people, right? You see long hair, light skin, dark skin. I mean, whatever you see is just one thing. And it's so not who the person is, but it tells you something. It just doesn't tell you enough. It doesn't tell you everything. But we still make those judgments on who people are. It's always comical to me. Like, if you see a movie and it's maybe dubbed into another language, have you ever had that happen? And as you look at it, you're like, wait, that's not right. That totally changes my perception of who they are. It might be some tough guy, but they're speaking in this high accent, and maybe the voice is too high for the person you know as that character. And then you're thinking, that doesn't fit. It's not who they are. When in truth, none of it's who they are, because those actors are just reading lines that somebody else wrote. Not only did they not mean them, but they didn't think of them. And they were told how to say them by a director. I mean, none of that was real. What's more real than anything is the image of God that he has put inside each of us. Now, let me take that another step further. Let's say that you, as I say that, talking about the image of God in us, I think most people in here, because most of you have come to church enough, you're cool with that because you feel like, that's right, I'm a Christian, I got God in me. But do you realize that extends to all humanity? When you see somebody who is not living for Christ and maybe they've wasted their lives, maybe it's been horrible what they've done to themselves and others, the fact is the image of God is still walking around, and it's really sad because they haven't lived out the fullness of what that image of God could and should have meant for them. What's happened is they've tainted the image of God in who they are, and they've let their humanity overwhelm what God intended for them, because that's not who they were or who they were intended to be. What the image is more like a shadow or likeness of Godness. It's like a snapshot kind of who he is. It definitely puts us in a different order in the created order of things, but it's more than that. It's more about his character and his traits and the things about God that gives us the opportunity to experience more of who he is and less of who we drift down into our base humanity to be. God is spiritual. We're spiritual. God communicates. We communicate. God is creative. We're creative. He's intelligent. He gives us intelligence. He's relational. We're relational. But probably the biggest evidence of his image itself is the fact that we are free moral agents. We make choices about good and evil, right and wrong, every day, and we're responsible for those choices. When you think about the image of God, it's more than just something to say, that's right. It's more like a responsibility and a potential that you could possibly live out. It's more than all that. It's something that's so big and yet so overwhelming, kind of like Pastor Nick talking about God's goodness. It's almost as if you can't contain it all. You can't even comprehend it all. I don't know if we could ever fully, rationally get an idea. I think the image of God that we see in the best human being you know, the most spiritual, most godlike person you know, is a mere shadow of what God intended and what could be. Because he's all those things and more. He's all those things, but he's in perfection of those things. I think for us too, you know, we struggle with such limitations on how we describe things. Most of the way we describe things is either or black and white. And it's difficult for us to see the middle parts. It's as if we want to see God as loving, but our definition of loving almost makes him into a pushover because we forget that he's also not only perfectly loving, but perfectly just. And in his justice, that means he holds people accountable. And there's a healthy, real, true, beautiful balance in that sometimes is difficult for us as humans to understand and grasp. We cling so desperately to this life because it's all we know. And because once it's over, we don't know what's on the other side. I mean, I know I just mentioned that book, Heaven's for Real, and that may be real. I don't know. The fact is, though, what we are told in Scripture is that what is real and on the other side is better than this. But we're limited, and we can't know that for sure. And it's difficult sometimes for us to embrace what's there because we live in what's here. And when we see what's here being torn and damaged, we struggle and desperately cling to it because it's all we have and all we know. And yet God, in his fullness, says to us, there's more. I have more for you. This is just a taste of what will be. Do you want to know him really? Because it's kind of scary if you think about it. And I don't mean scary in the horror movie scary. I mean scary in the overwhelming. See, in the Old Testament, they keep talking about you've got to fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I remember as a kid, I used to stumble over that. Why would God want me to be afraid of him? It's not like that. It's fear like respect. It's like when you come in contact with or you're near the most powerful thing you can ever imagine. I've mentioned a number of times my dad was in the Navy. When I was in 10th grade, I got to fly over to Hawaii and meet his ship over there and then ride the ship back to San Diego. It was the most incredible experience probably of that portion of my entire life. And so I was on an LPH, which is a smaller aircraft carrier. But when I say smaller, you have to understand it's still huge. I don't even know. It's mind-boggling. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. It's as if you're walking up to it, and the closer you get, the bigger it gets, and you think, it can't get any bigger than this, but it does. I remember standing on the deck of that ship, almost said boat, and that would be really big, big mistake for a Navy person, but okay, I remember standing on the deck of that ship, and the non-skid is like that thick. It's ridiculously thick. I remember standing there, and they had on this particular ship, they had a bunch of squadrons of Cobra attack helicopters, and then they had one squadron of, back then, it was F-14s. And on the ship still, they had two F-14s. That was it. And I remember they had all of us, they call it a tiger cruise, so they called us tigers. I don't know, it was corny at the time, but whatever. So we're all standing, and we're standing below, you know, back against the bulkhead, the wall of the ship, the superstructure. And we're standing there, and this elevator in the floor of the aircraft carrier starts coming up. You could feel everything moving, I mean, vibrating. And they told us what was going to happen, but when I'm talking about God being big like this, this is just a taste of it. And then as those planes came up out of the underneath, and then they pulled the wings back down, and then when they brought up the, it's like an exhaust deflector shield, it came up, and then they started the engines on those things. Oh my goodness. Your entire body is rumbling. I wondered if it was going to change the beat of our hearts. The power was unbelievable. Then they made us all go in, and we went upstairs because they wouldn't let us, of course, be on the flight deck during this. And then one of those took off. I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. Even right now, I'm getting chills remembering it, and it was over 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Oh, my goodness. He took off, and as he left the edge of the aircraft carrier, this plane disappears below the edge. And then the next thing you see, I mean, he hit the afterburners and it went straight up in the air. It was unbelievable. I mean, like a rocket. You could feel the heat, and I don't know how far away we were from it. It was incredible. That kind of power, that kind of technology is nothing. It's a whisper of what God is. So when I say, do you want to know him? I'm saying you do, but that's what the Old Testament was talking about when it talked about fear and trembling, because he is greater and bigger than all those things. I think sometimes we make the mistake when we say that his image is in us, it's almost like we contain him and we can control him, and I got this, but you don't. You don't. Maybe you've read the book of Job, and there's that part in the book of Job at the end there where God says, you wanted to know me? You wanted to talk to me? All right, stand up. And he says to him, it's right in the Bible, says, stand up like a man and listen to me. And God tells us that on a daily basis. He does want to know you, but you need to understand knowing him is not this mamby-pamby thing that we think sometimes. It's not just robes and choirs and humming and chanting. And this is the God of the universe. And he made you for relationship with him. And he wants that with you. But you better do it with fear and trembling, because it's a real power, more powerful than anything else in the universe. You want to know him? How do you know him? How do you get to know this God, the God that created us like this? Well, my question to that is, how do you get to know anyone? Anyone? And maybe you've had this experience where you meet somebody, and I had this not too long ago. I was down in Springfield with a bunch of ministers, and we're studying these books and talking about them, and kind of a mentoring thing. And the guy that was sitting next to me, it was one of those things where I'm kind of a peanut gallery type of person. Anybody else like me? Like, people are saying something, and I keep saying and thinking these things under my breath, and I keep trying to not be rude and say it out loud, but I'm thinking these things. And I would say a few things under my breath, and then he would say things that were just, I felt like I'd known this guy forever. You ever met anybody like that? And you just click that way, and you're like, I think we'd be friends if we weren't, 400 miles apart or whatever. I mean, he didn't live around here. And it was just a weird thing where I thought, I feel like I've known this guy. Then there's other people, you meet them, and you try to get to know them. It seems like you both are trying, but it's like it's not, I don't know, it takes a while. Have you ever had that experience? Have you had this experience where maybe you were at a camp, or maybe you were locked in an elevator, or God forbid, has that ever happened to anybody? I always laugh about that. It probably will happen to me because I think it's funny, but it's not funny. But have you ever had this, though, where you're under duress or stress, or maybe something happened, or maybe you waited in line at the DMV forever, and you end up talking to this person, and then you walk out and thinking, that was weird. It's like we connected for, 2 hours. Have you ever had this experience, maybe at a camp or something, where you stayed up all night and a few of you talked, or maybe you played cards and you really connected? That's how you know people. It takes time. It takes getting to know them. My grandma used to have this, before you criticize, you need to walk a mile in somebody's moccasins. I don't remember the exact saying. You guys know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it takes that to know somebody, that you actually walk in their life. I had this friend, he used to say this, you need to breathe their air. Isn't that weird? But it means something. You're going to walk where they walk and do what they do and experience what they experience. Sometimes you need to see what makes them tick, what really is the thing that interests them the most. You know what I like to do? I like to see who it is that they respect and love. That's a question I like to ask people. What interests you? Or who is it that you like to read or listen to? You got to understand, or at least try to understand, their interests. And sometimes it just takes observing. Maybe you've noticed this, that the more time you spend with somebody, the more you even kind of act alike a little bit. Has anybody done that? It can be embarrassing sometimes. I had this happen recently where I was talking on the phone, and Nicole knew who I was talking to because of how I was talking. And then my kids were making fun of me. Oh, Dad, you do that all the time. Whenever you talk to him, you talk like him. I'm like, really? And then I started thinking about it, and we all do it. I mean, if you call somebody down at Independence at the city, right? People probably talk a little different. Hopefully, they're nice, right? When they call you? Okay, good. I know there's times where I'm calling someplace and maybe I'm talking to a salesman and I try to talk different, sound more intelligent than I am. We all do that. It's funny how we do that though, isn't it? We try to match our language and diction to who we're talking with so there's more relatability. It's a way to connect, right? Whether it's a teacher or a boss or, we do that. So if you're going to do that with the God of the universe, you have to work at this. And I want us to keep in mind that whole thing that I talked about in the beginning. This is a power greater than anything on earth, anything you've been near or connected to ever in your life. So how are you going to do that? Well, I think the smartest thing to do is to at least look at the model in Scripture. And one of the models in Scripture that always amazes me is Jesus himself, because he was God. And I look at some of the things Jesus did, and I wonder, why did he do that? Did he need to? Maybe he did, but he did. The point is, he did. So let's take a look at a couple of these things. Mark 1:35, while it was still night, way before dawn, he got up and went out to a secluded spot and prayed. This is out of the Message. While it was still night, my dad used to call this, "Oh, dark 30," is what he would say. And that it's early. But way before dawn, he got up and went out to a secluded spot and prayed. I think that means God loves morning people more, right? You know what it tells me? Is that prayer was essential to Jesus. And for most of us, it's a side thought, or it's something we do if we have time, or if we miss prayer, we're like, I'll catch it tomorrow. Jesus didn't treat it that way. And my question stands, did he need to? Did he just want to? What do you think? Was he just excited to get to spend time with his Father alone with no distractions? Wonder what it was. But he did it. This is what he did. At another point in Luke 9:23, he said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it." "But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed?" That's the New Living Translation. I like this first part in the Message also. It says, he told them what they could expect for themselves. "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am." So if you're going to get to know God the way he needs to be known, then you need to do it maybe the way Jesus did it. And if you're going to do it the way he did it, then we need to follow some of his models in this. I like this too. He says, "Take up your cross daily." You know what that tells me is that for Jesus, it was a routine, a habit. He surrendered his life daily. You die to yourself daily. Sometimes I look and I think, you know, I feel like I've got... I don't feel particularly selfish, but then I want to question and make sure it's right. And then I've talked to people who've said to me, well, I'm afraid to give Christ everything because what if he asked me to do something I don't want to do? I just laugh because what it just tells me is they don't get it. What he wants you to do is better than what you wanted to do. I promise you, his ways are better. His ways are better. And if it was important for him to get up early, and I'm not saying you have to get up early, I'm just saying make it a habit to get alone and pray. If that was important to him, then you need to do it. And if it's tough for you, then I want to just kind of throw this at you and just say, yeah, it's tough for everybody, but if you're going to die to yourself daily, then it's worth doing. It's something about doing. I've always heard that it takes 21 days to create a habit, good or bad. And it's true. If you can make it 3 weeks, when you break it down that way, it doesn't seem as tough, does it? You do 1 week and you think, only 2 more weeks to go. 2 weeks, you think, oh, I can do it another week. If you could establish a habit like this, I promise it would change your life forever. So let me ask you, Well, let me just say it this way. God has a specific time that he wants to meet with you. When I wrote that, I laughed at myself because I laughed because he does. And I wrote it up there like it's an appointment that he wants to schedule with you, and it is. He has a time he wants to meet with you, and a specific time. That, this blows me away. The God of the universe, the one whose image we walk around with, the one whose power I was describing earlier, he wants to meet with you. He wants an appointment with you. So I'm going to challenge you a couple times tonight, but here's the first one. I want you to schedule it right now. What's the best time? What works for you? If I was calling you and trying to schedule an appointment with you, I'd start off and I would say what day, but I'm talking daily. And then I'd say, what time? And I would want you to give me a time. And if it worked for me, I would say, great. If not, I would try to give you another time. But I'm asking you, because God wants us to meet with you at a specific time. What time? What time works for you? What are you thinking of? Anybody pull out their schedule yet? Because I'm asking you to do that, really. I really mean it. I want you to really think about it and schedule a time. What time? What works? The next thing I want you to do is think about this. You may be saying, Pastor Dennis, I honestly haven't prayed a whole lot. I mean, 5 minutes seems like a long time. You know what I would say to you? If you're going from 0 to 5, that's a 500% increase, and I'm good with that. Really. But that's not the point. The point is he wants to meet with you. He wants a time specific to meet with you, and he wants to do it daily. And I don't know what works for you, a.m., p.m., lunchtime. I don't know. Whatever works. But he wants to meet with you. In another place, Jesus said this, or this says this about Jesus. Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. You know, you think about this picture here. Their ministry, his ministry was so effective by human standards, right? He had crowds. Isn't that what we all think is effective ministry? He had people coming. They didn't have time to eat. And what did Jesus say? No. I need to pull away and spend time with God. It's important for him. It's important for us. I want to challenge you in this because I think we live in a world where there's so much busyness. It's really difficult to actually be alone. Whether it's alone away from well-meaning well-wishers. I mean, these people that were crowding around him, they didn't mean harm. But the fact is, there's so much in your life. It's cluttered sometimes. And the clutter can come from a lot of directions. It can be electronic. It can be people. It can be schedule. And Jesus is pulling away. And if it was good enough for him, it's good enough for us. Let me take another step. God has a specific place he wants to meet with you. I really believe there's power in this. Power in this. A place. Let me tell you why. Looking at Jesus again, but when you pray, go into your most private room, close the door, and pray to your Father. Now, I know I grew up with King James and then NIV, and it talked about the prayer closet. But the point behind that, if you look at the Amplified version, it's someplace private for you. Where is that? For you, it could be, you know, someplace else. I don't know, but he wants you to go there. He wants you to go to that place, wherever that is. And I don't know what that is for you. For me, sometimes it's literally walking around this property. And you could do that. You could. I mean, don't be surprised if we come out and see who you are, because we don't want just random people walking around here. But you could do that. It's amazing the solitude and the prayer times you can have right about there. No, I don't go to the cliff. I go to our property right around the church. There's a spot I go to, Blue Springs Lake, a lot. It's just the solitude. And I can hear clearly there. There's less distractions there. Let me ask you another question, though. If you really need prayer, who do you call? I mean, if you were experiencing a tragedy right now, like say you walked out of here 30 minutes later and you needed to call somebody, who would you call? Who would that be? Vicky, you cracked me up tonight because I wrote that down, but it was about me, not about you. But Vicky said, I wasn't going to ask prayer for this, but now, yeah, I think I am. And I've done that with a lot of things in my life. whether I was embarrassed about a choice I made and I needed help fixing it, or if it was a personal thing and I just was embarrassed. There's times where I've second-guessed whether or not I wanted people to pray. I'm glad, Debbie, you let us pray for you. And that's why I ask you, because I know for some people things are private and they just... But let me just tell you this. You know, I've mentioned this before, but we went through a few miscarriages, and on that last Lily, we kind of were at the kind of a dilemma, like, do we tell people or we wait until we're sure this baby's going to stick, right? And then we looked at each other. We want people to pray. We want people to pray. We want them to pray and walk with us in this. Even if it's, I remember as I was growing up, you know, people would do a lot, the unspoken requests. I'm good with that because he knows and we can pray. If it's pray for help or just that you're hurting or hope or sadness, I mean, there's a lot of things we don't often pray for. It seems like lately I've had a lot of friends who are struggling with clinical depression. My first friend that I personally knew who walked through that, it was really difficult for me to understand it. And I don't know that I fully do, but walking with him through that has given me a new perspective on that. And I'm so glad he lets me pray for him and two other friends who are struggling with that. There's there's nicknames for church fathers and different people. James, who was Jesus' brother, who became the head of the church and then wrote the book of James, they actually called, the word is that his knees look like camel's knees. Have you ever heard this before? Because he spent so much time in prayer that he developed, that's one of the only other places you can develop calluses on your feet, your palms, and your knees. That's it. And your body. And he did. Look at what he wrote about prayer. Are any of you suffering hardship? Seems so obvious. You should pray. But sometimes we don't, right? Sometimes we think, I'm not sure I should pray about this one. Sometimes we don't even think about it that much. We just write it off right away. But you should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The next two verses, he talks about Elijah. And what he says is, Elijah was a man just like you and me. And yet when he prayed, it didn't rain for 3 years. And when he prayed, it rained. You know what he didn't say here? Pray till you have calluses on your knees like me. Why didn't he say that? Because what he did say was a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. And then he says right here, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. It's not about the time. You're not trying to set a record. You're trying to get with Jesus. And as you're with Jesus, things change. Things change. That's what we're talking about. Not how long, but it's about who and how meaningful it is. I don't know about you, but I don't want an average relationship with Christ. I don't. I don't want to settle for that. I don't. I want something that's different. And maybe you're saying, I don't have time for all that. You know, pastor, you're a professional Christian. You pray. You get paid to pray. And I joke with people. Sometimes they'll call and say, hey, what are you doing? I say, well, we just got done reading the Bible, and now we're going to pray the rest of the day. And, you know, sometimes they look at me like, I wonder if they really do that. Not so much. But we do pray. My personal life and my personal prayer life is crucial. You know what we do spend time on now? TV used to be big. I was reading some statistics today. I was kind of blown away. They say still the average person in the United States, and this is lumping everybody together, spends 5 hours watching TV. I don't know how anybody does that. I don't know what's on TV that good for 5 hours, but... There's tons of other things that suck our time. You know what I was wondering as I was looking at all these statistics? What if we just gave God half of the time that we normally spend on social media? I wonder what that would do, how that would change our life. Last thing, let's just read this real quick. Jesus had risen from the dead. Not all the disciples had seen him or believed yet, and there were two disciples, they're not named, they were walking on their way to Emmaus. It's like a day's walk outside of Jerusalem. Jesus walks alongside them, doesn't tell them who he is. And then as he's walking with them, he says, what's going on? And they say, are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on? Jesus of Nazareth just died, and we thought he was the Messiah. And Jesus says to them, haven't you read the scriptures about him? And then he lays out all the scriptures to them. And then the Bible says he acts like he's going to walk on, and they say, no, stay with us. And he says, okay. And then they sit down to dinner as he breaks bread. The Bible says he allows them to realize who he is. And then afterward, they say this. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? I want to tell you this. You can have this experience. As you're reading the word, it can burn with you too. I mean, he was opening the scriptures to them. And of course, it was his words that burned, but they said, here's the thing. The Bible you read is a supernatural book. The author actually is right there with you and can do what Jesus did with them for you when you read. And the truth that's in scripture that he's wanting you to get can burn within you like it burned with them. Now, I know that sounds maybe to some of you too mystical, but you know what? Christianity is a mystical thing. And the Bible is a mystical book, and he intended for it to be that way. It's a supernatural book, and we serve a supernatural God, and one that's more powerful than any other force on earth. And he wanted you to read these words, and he has something to tell you. And most of the time we miss it because we're focused on something else. I want to encourage you. Whatever works for you, whatever version of the Bible works for you, I want you to get something that works. If you like holding it in your hands and you need a hard copy, get one, or we'll help you get one. There's so much available now online, so many great reading programs, and a lot of us are doing the YouVersion Bible app, and a lot of you can be friends on there, and a lot of us are doing that, and we can encourage each other in what we're reading. And I'm always encouraged, like Michael, you're sitting right here, so I'm thinking about you, but I mean, both of you guys, but you know, it'll say Michael finished his plan and he started this one, and it's really cool. And you know, we have the Sunday school class. Tim Davis wrote a Bible reading plan. It's so incredible. It's called showmeyourways.org, and you can follow along every day. Here's the point, though. It's up to you. Do you want to know him? Do you really want to know him? It is kind of scary in a good way, but it's your choice. Shut your eyes for just a second. Dave, would you pop some music on? I want to ask you those questions I asked earlier. I warned you I was going to ask again, and here it is. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's worth it to know him. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that every minute you spend with him is worth it. But I can also tell you it's not always easy because life is busy and we have other priorities and things get in the way, and you'll have ebbs and flows, and there's times where you're praying and it's difficult, and there's times where you're reading the Bible and it's not as interesting as other times. And the fact is, just like every relationship, it's worth the effort, and the effort you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. So let me ask you, everybody's eyes closed. This is not a raise your hand thing. This is just you. When are you going to do it? God wants to meet with you today, tomorrow. He wants to meet with you. When works for you? Is it tonight when you get home, right before bed? Is it first thing in the morning? Is it right after you poured some coffee? What is it? When is it going to be? And where is best for you? If your house is like mine in the morning, I gotta move around the house to avoid the kids because they're getting up at different times and whatever. What are you going to use to meet with him? Is it a certain Bible you're going to read or a reading plan? You choose. But let's do this. Let's at least start some of that tonight. I just want to invite you to you don't have to linger and pray tonight necessarily, but I want to encourage you to make that commitment. Let me pray over us, and then if you want to stay and pray, you're welcome to. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Father, I am grateful again, just like Pastor Nick started tonight, how good you are. You are good. You are so good. You love us and care about us. God, you're good. Father, I'm overwhelmed that the God of the universe would care about us, care about me, want to know us, want to spend time with us. God, I pray that you would help each of us to make that time a priority and to spend it with you. Come alive to us, Father. I pray as we open our word that it would just come alive, that we would see things in there that are just special for us that day. As we pray, Lord God, let us sense and feel your presence. God, above all, we want to know you and have a relationship with you. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Again, you're welcome to pray, or you're dismissed too.